Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Well, let's pray so that we can come to 1 Peter chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for your words this morning. Your words is powerful, your words is real, your words is relevant, and your words is alive. So we open our hearts to you, that your words of God may become powerful and strong and transforming and give us strength to live our life for you. We just ask this moment, oh God, for an open heaven so that your word, quickened by your spirit, will quicken our hearts, our mind. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after 29 years, I had my daughter introduce me for the first Sunday to speak. It's quite a significant moment for me, you know. And this morning, Pastor Pauline is in UK with the two sisters. This is the first time the three sisters have gone for holiday together. She'll be back on Friday. Pastor Jim is here. We know he's not anywhere. And Pastor Cara, she is in Nonamara because one of the church board member, Robin, this is his second sermon. His second sermon that he's preaching in Nonamara. And I have asked Pastor Cara to sit there and listen and, you know, and then mentor him. Do you know that when Phoebe preached, Pastor Cara sit down and talk to her after her message? When Norman preached, we also did that. You know, our heart is not just to release you, but also to train you, to help you, so that you can become better than us. That's the greatest joy. If you can do better than us, I'm very happy. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, that's where we are coming to. Peter wrote this letter to the believer that was scattered around Asia Minor, today known as Turkey. I think Turkey is a nice place to visit. How many have visited Turkey? It's a beautiful place, you know. And I want to go and visit Turkey one day. But to these persecuted believers that were in Asia Minor, how did they see themselves? The Bible said that they saw themselves as aliens, as pilgrim, and as stranger, you know, on this planet called Earth. They don't see Earth as their home. They don't see it as their home. They see themselves as someone passing through, going to a better place. Now, it's an important question that if the earliest believers saw themselves that way, my question to you is, how do you see yourself today? Do you see yourself that you are here forever, or you are also an alien, a pilgrim, and a stranger on this place called Earth? This attitude is the same as Abraham. Abraham had this attitude that he looked for a city built by God. So you look at the early church, the believers, and Abraham. This very clear message is in their life, that they are in the world, but not of the world. Very clear. Can I ask you, is this message clear in your life? You are in the world, but you are not of the world. So when Peter wrote this letter, he wrote it in Rome. Rome at that time was also called, you know, Babylon. You know, he wrote it when he was in prison. He was not in the place of comfort, in the place of safety, or in the place of plenty. He wrote it not to make it a bestseller or to, you know, make a name or money for himself. He wrote these two letters to encourage and strengthen the believers as they are going through tough time. And, you know, and this same two letters can also strengthen and encourage us. So today, when we come to chapter 3, the pastoral team has entitled this chapter, Love Much, Suffer Much. Love much, suffer much. And in this chapter 3, there is a question that Peter asked. And it's a wonderful question in verse 10. For he who loves life, he who loves life and enjoy life and see many happy days. This is a question that Peter asked. I'm also asking you, do you love life? Come on, if you love life, put up your hand. Come on, do you love life? Do you want to enjoy life? Put up your hand. You know, and do you want to see many happy days? I mean, it cannot be every day happy. There must be some unhappy day. But in life, you must always have more happy day than unhappy day. Say amen. You must have more sunny day than rainy day. So Peter asked this wonderful question. Do you want to love life? Do you love life? Do you want to enjoy life? Do you want to see many happy days? And I would say that everyone else here would say, Pastor, I will want them. Include me in. I also want them. But loving life, enjoying life, and having many happy days is not about having a lot of things and money. Luke chapter 12 verse 15 tells us, life is not defined by what you have, even if you have a lot. Life is also tied up to one word called relationship. Relationship. Having good relationship support your life, make us happier, more successful, and more fulfilled in life. When you have a bad relationship, it's directly opposite. How many of you want a bad relationship? You don't want. You want a good relationship. So you see, in our world today, we have got people who are filled with riches. They are rich and they are famous, but they are so poor in relationship, you know, with their children, with their sibling, and with other people. So they may be rich but lonely, rich but unhappy, rich but unfulfilled, rich but have poor relationship. So when Peter wrote chapter 3, he was talking about how to relate to people. How to relate to people. So he talked about 3 areas. How to relate at home as a couple. Then he talked about how to relate together as a church. Then he talked about the 3rd thing, how to relate to unbeliever. So when he talked about relationship, he used verse 10 to verse 12 as the key to how to relate well with others. Then he used verse 18 to verse 22, that Jesus is the example of how you relate to others. So this morning, we are going to look at those verses, and then we are going to see how we can unpack from chapter 3. The thing about the Bible is a very practical book. You know, if you follow what the Bible teaches us and say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, you know, your word is true, but I don't have strength. I don't have strength. Can you give me the strength to follow your words? You'll be surprised what the word of God can do for you, because it is living, it's alive, and it is quickening. So let's talk about how to relate. And the first thing that Peter talked about is how to relate at home. Nothing is closer to your life than where? Than home. Let's look from verse 1 to verse 7. What does the Bible say? Wife, likewise, be submissive to your own husband. And all the men say, you are in trouble. You know, submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be warned by the conduct of their wife. When they observe their chastened conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine garment. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Verse 5, for in this manner, in former things, the holy women who trust in God also adore themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Wow. So Peter, talking about how do you relate at home. Who is Peter to talk about couple relationship? Talking about how to relate at home. After all, there is a belief that Peter is the first pope of Rome. And he was unmarried. But the Bible says it differently. The Bible tells us that Peter has a mother-in-law. That he fell, that she fell sick. And Jesus went to Peter's house, lay hand on his mother-in-law, and she recovered, and she cooked them a good meal. That is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 29 to 31. And then, when Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, he said this word, Peter's wife accompanied him in his ministry. So this belief that a priest cannot get married because Peter, the first pope, was unmarried, is not accurate and is untrue. So Apostle Peter is married. Say amen to that. And not only he is married, he is qualified to write to us telling couples how to relate at home. I have said this when I conduct the marriage. There are three rings of marriage. Engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. Someone said, no, the pastor, you miss out one ring. I said, what ring is that? Boxing ring. So, love much, suffer much. The more you love, the more you must be willing to what? To suffer. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, love suffer long. That means love in a marriage relationship, in the home, needs what? Long suffering. Long suffering comes from two Greek words. The word is long and temper. The picture of long suffering is called long of nose. It doesn't mean you have a long nose. What do you mean by long of nose? What is the nose used for? Smell. Smell and also what? Breathing. Long of nose means that you have long breath. Now, when you are not long suffering, and you are short tempered, what happened? Your heartbeat beat very fast and you breathe what? You breathe very fast. So to be long-suffering means what? That you are able to breathe long. You do not get yourself woke up. You do not get yourself fired up. You are able to have self-control. And you are able to breathe normally. But if you are not long-fused and short-fused, what happens? You get woke up and you breathe faster, So the Bible talk about how we need to be long-suffering. And Peter is quite balanced. He's quite balanced in relationship and he's quite practical. And he said this, both husband and wife under the new covenant is equal. And this was God's intention. God's intention in creation is that he made man male and female, and he called them, he empowered them, but it was the fall that changes everything from God's intention. By the time Jesus came, the man dominated the world, The women were considered second-class citizens, and most of them were uneducated or less educated. And if yet, women were restricted at home. They don't have the freedom to move like what we have today, you know. And they cannot do business, and they cannot be a witness in the court. When they are in the temple, they are confined to the woman court. They cannot move around freely like men. A lot of places is no-go zone. So that was how women was treated. But thank God, Christianity changed all, say amen. Christianity make man and woman, husband and wife, in the same footing, say amen. Grace under God. The only thing different is their role. Their role is different. In fact, in front of God, they are equal, you know. And then here's where Paul said, Peter said, how you should relate to each other as Christian couples. But then he also not forget that in the church at that time, there were many women that had believed in Jesus Christ, but their husband were not saved. So how do you relate at home when you are a believer, but your husband is an unbeliever? Paul's teaching is very clear, just like Peter. And the teaching is for Christian couples, for couples who has unsaved spouse, the word is submission. Submission. And this is patterned after the life of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal death on the cross. That Jesus, you know, submit himself and was willing to die on the cross. So, Paul and Peter teach this word called submission, submit. There are two things you need to know about submit. There is a military term. Military term means you have the officer, you have the sergeant, the corporal, and then you have the soldier. So everything is put in order so that everybody knows where their position is, what their authority is, what their role is. So there is a military term. But the word submit also has a non-military term. What is a non-military term? That means you volunteer. It's a volunteer attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. I like this. Because in the home, when it's a loving environment, you know, when love is present, submission do not need to be forced. It comes automatically, you know. And Paul, when he wrote about spouse, they have unsafe husband. The thing about woman and men, woman feels. They feel. And therefore, when they hear the gospel, they respond to the gospel easier than what? The men. Men think. When they hear the gospel, they think. And how long do they think? They keep on thinking. And therefore, you find that men take a longer time to respond to the gospel. And I've seen that in my years in church. You know, I talk about the early days when we started the church in Indaloo. There was a couple called Kev and Seth. They were a very old couple. They were in their late 70s or early 80s. And he drove a Kingswood. At that age, you know what's a Kingswood? None of you have seen those cars. It's a big, huge car that has got no power steering. You know, and then when I visited this couple, and she shared that she believed in Christ 40 years before the husband became a Christian. She said, for 40 years, I prayed for my husband. I prayed for my husband, you know, until my husband became a Christian. Well, that's a long time, man, 40 years. And if you remember, in the early days, we got Brother Ong and Sister Ong. They were in the church. Those early days, you know, one of them has gone to be with the Lord. Brother Ong would drive Sister Ong to church, drop her at church and go away, and would come back and pick her after church service. And he continued on for a long, long time until one day his heart was opened to the Lord. So, Peter was writing to those poor sisters who actually fact, going home, you know, when they are in church, when they are together, they are worshiping, they are praising the Lord, they are so inspired. But when they go home and they saw their husband who is an unbeliever, who is against them, who is hostile with them, geez, quite discouraging. Quite discouraging. So Peter said, look, this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to do. What is common before is that you, wife, used to make yourself look good outside. You make yourself look attractive. I mean, the Bible talk about the hair, the jewelry. I mean, it's important to look good. Say amen to that. I mean, look, if I'm a bachelor, I'm looking for a life partner. Of course, I want to find someone who is presentable and look good. Don't you think so? You know, so she said, look, sisters, before you became a Christian, you have made yourself look good, and so that the man was attracted to you and then drawn to you and then they marry you. He said, but now, to bring your husband to the Lord, it's not just looking good that is important. He said, you've got to put on the Christ-like attitude. The Christ-like attitude of gentle and a quiet spirit. The inner beauty. He said, don't forget, the inner beauty is important. Say amen to that. Because your husband needs to see the inner beauty. And when Peter said, you can win your husband without words, he is not saying, give your husband the silent treatment. He never said that. You know, what he's saying is that you don't have to Bible bash your husband. You don't have to argue with your husband about your faith. You know, you don't have to preach to him. All you have to do is live the life of a Christian so that they can see the beauty, the gentleness of your spirit. Otherwise, they see the transformation that is in you. They want to have your faith and your God. Amen. Say, that's how you win your unsafe husband to yourself. Now, that's a good advice, don't you think so? That's a good advice. And then he said to the man, he said, hey, you got to live with your wife with understanding. Live your life with understanding. Now, Peter never said, understand your wife. How many of you realize that it's never easy to understand a woman? He never said that. You know, he said, live with your wife with understanding. What it means? You see, in those days, because it's a man-dominated world, it's so important that the husband should learn to treat their wife in a way of respect, in a way of adoring her, in a way of giving, you know, attention to her. Not to tell her, I'm the boss. I bring in the bacon. I say, jump, you ask me how high. You know, Peter never said that. Peter never said that. Peter said that, look, your wife, being a woman, is weaker. Therefore, do not forget you have advantage over her. Therefore, you need to give her special attention. You need to treat her with respect. You need to do what is right. Can you understand, man? Hello? Don't get angry with me. I'm telling you, when you reach a certain age, you do not know how much you need your wife. I mean, my wife has been away. After 3 days, I text her. You have been away 3 days, I have lost 1.5 kg. Actually, I'm quite happy to lose because Then she texts back to me. Oh, just to let you know, I have put on 1.5 kg. Then I text to her, my loss is your gain. You know, but wait, because Peter wants the home environment to be a place where Christ's lordship is glorified. To be a place where people can see the Christ and the joy of God in you. Because I want you to know, nothing is more difficult at home than to have a nagging wife or a contentious woman. Come on, I'm telling you. It's just like this poor man sitting at the roof top, sitting at the end of the roof. And people ask him, why don't you come now? Why are you sitting at the end of the roof? Because the Bible says, when you have a contentious wife, it's better for you to live on the top of the roof, at the end of the roof. So, listen here. To all the wives that are here, the way to a man's heart, this is the way to a man's heart, is mutual submission. Say amen. Mutual submission, mutual respect. And the other way to a man's heart, you must never forget, is called FOOD. What is that? What is that? Food. And the second, the third way to the man is what? Is FOOD. Food. The fourth way to a man is what? More FOOD. That's the way to a man's heart. But the way to a woman's heart, they are different, like, they are not like us. You know, I like this Professor Hagen. How many of you watch the show My Fair Lady? Oh, I like him. You know, he said this, why can a woman be like a man? Why can't a woman take after a man? Men are so pleasant and so easy to please. Whenever you are with them, you are always at ease. Why can't a woman be like man? Thank God the woman is not like a man. Say amen. Are you not thankful of that? Because I tell you, today I've seen some poster when the woman, actual fact, built muscle, built here. I look at those poster and I look at myself. God has made a woman. Say amen. He has made a man. Even though this world today has this problem, they do not know a man or a woman. But not us, because the Bible is quite clear. And the Bible said this. Peter said that, hey, look, if you don't learn how to cherish and how to love your wife and take care of your wife, this is what's going to happen. Your prayer is not going to reach God. That means that not doing the right thing to your wife can stop your prayer. How do you like that? You never thought of that, right or wrong? So you cannot go to her and blame her. You lah, because of you, my prayer is not answered. You are the hindrance and the problem to my prayer being stopped. No, 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 no. You should take responsibility and ask yourself, what must I do in order to make my home the home that God wants, so that our prayer together, because the home is a place of not competition, but a place of partnership. Partnership, you know. That so important that Peter said that in the home environment, relate to each other as how Christ will relate to you. Amen? Now, let's talk about, how about the church? How do you relate at the church? Let's look at verse 8 and verse 9. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brother and sister, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Do not pray, do not repay evil for evil. Do not retaliate with insult when people insult you. Instead, you pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and He will bless you for it. Relationship at home. Church, Grace City Church. The church is the family of God. It's a place for spiritual, emotional, social support. The church is not a cafe, say amen. It is not a restaurant. It is not a supermarket. It is not a fast food outlet. Grace City Church is not McDonald's. Yeah, it is not Hungry Jack. I prefer Hungry Jack than McDonald's. And it's not Lando. So what is the church? The church is a spiritual home. It's a place that you come in and you say that this is my home, because this is the place that I belong. This is the place that together we share, together we rejoice, together we cry, together we laugh, together we pray, together we work, together we believe, together. Because we are better together. and the best is yet to come. Hopefully, it's in the church that together we grow old. Together we grow old. And that we are able to cheer each other, inspire each other. And the Bible only used one time in Hebrew that you need to spar with one another. Only one time. Spar, not to fight, but to spar and spar with each other to what? To do good works. Because my heart for Grace City Church is every one of you sitting here, you will finish well and finish strong, and you do it. You do it not just for your sake. Why in the church is important for us to behave like Christian and love like Christian? Why is it important? Not just for your sake. You do it as a witness to the world. Say amen. And you do it as a witness to those children, those little children that came up here, that they are able to see truly the brothers and sister. That's what the Bible calls us, brother and sister. You know, it comes the time in our world today in the church where we don't want to call ourselves brothers and sister. You know, I mean, but I grew up with this brother and sister. Now, when you use the word brother, you are in trouble. Because when my wife say, Brother Stewart, I know I'm in trouble. You know, and this is how the Bible said, this is how we should relate to each other, because we are the family. And you need to realize, whatever you want to achieve in this present life, the legacy that you want to leave behind is built and energized by what? By relationship, by how you relate to one another as the family of God. Because the generation watches us. We know that the epistles are written by mainly Apostle Paul. If you look at the epistle written by Apostle Paul, every epistle, he always have a component. A component where he wrote about how the church are to relate to each other. It must be important, don't you think so? It must be important how we relate to each other as brother and sister in the church. It must be important. If not, why every epistle Paul has to write there? And now Peter also write the same thing. How do we relate to each other in the church as brothers and sister? Brothers and sister. That's a good word. Why don't you turn around and call somebody? Turn on to somebody and say, if it's a lady, say, sister. If it's a brother, say, brother. Well, so, how do you relate to each other? This is what Jesus did. He took 12 disciples. 12 disciples of different background. Different background. He took them together and he asked them to live with him and walk with him. And he showed them how you are to relate to one another. Now, what did Jesus teach us about relating to one another that Peter talked about? Jesus taught them one thing. When you relate to one another, relate in the spirit of servanthood, in the spirit of humility, in the spirit of wanting to serve one another. And when the disciple was arguing, who is greater? Jesus tell them, come here. We are not like the world. The Gentiles talk about lordship. But those who want to be great among you, let him become what? Servant of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So Jesus teach us, and even Peter pick up the same thing, you know, that you can relate to each other the way how God wants us to relate. How do we do that? Well, the Bible here is that, well, you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, compassion, love each other as a brother and sister, tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. What a way to relate to each other. He said, never repay evil for evil. Never, you know, insult for insult. Oh, you said this about me, I have to say more about you. No, he said, don't do all this thing. You know, what you should do is that you should repay blessing. Bless people. Why are you called to bless people? For this reason, you were saved, that you may become a blessing to others. When God called Abraham from Genesis chapter 12, this was the word to Abraham. I will bless you, and indeed through you, you will be a blessing to who? To others. Our call is a call to bless, not to curse. Say amen. A call to bless others. You know, and this is how we should relate to one another, which is different from the attitude of Peter's time. The Roman Empire do not believe in such an attitude of sympathy, love. They don't believe that because that will show your weakness. But Jesus said, when you are doing all these things, it don't show your weakness. It shows your what? It shows your greatness. It shows your greatness. See, the spirit we have is different from the spirit of this world. That which the world says is strong, the Bible says is weak. That which the Bible says is weak, you know, the world says it is strong. A different spirit we carry, we have upon ourselves. So, in relating in the church, you need to have a little bit more long-suffering. How do you have long-suffering? Take a step back, breathe a little longer, and relax. You know, have a sense of humor. You know, listen before we speak. Think before we jump, because we are a family, and here we must create and promote a loving family atmosphere, not just for ourselves, but for the next generation. Love much, suffer much. The church is what we make it to be. Will we commit ourselves to that? Amen? Will we commit ourselves to that? Say amen. Amen. And I will catch you if you don't. Now, so you talk about how you relate to one another. You say about how you relate as a couple, how you relate in the church. And now he said, how do you relate with unbelievers? Let's look at verse 13 to verse 17. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? We found out it's not true. How many of you found out it's not true that sometimes you do good, people are not happy. They want to do evil to you. So he said, who want to harm you if you do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So do not worry or be afraid of their threat. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain. But do this in the gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. Relating with non-believers. One of the things that's hard to explain is why I do what is right and what is good and still trouble comes into my life. How many of you experience that? It does happen. But let me tell you this. This is life. Take it. This is life. Not everyone likes you. Get used to it. Not everyone loves you. And also, not everyone hates you. And not everyone share your value. You got to get used to it. Then you will stop beating yourself with why. The world will get more and more hostile with Christian. Your light shine into their darkness and they are not happy. Your sword, you know, question their values and they are not happy. That's why the world will never love a believer who stands for Jesus Christ. You know, they persecute Jesus. Can you be greater than Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will also what? Persecute you. You know, and they will do to you the same they do to Jesus. So how do you respond? How do you respond? Well, verse 14 and verse 15 is taken from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12 to verse 14. When Israel was about to be overrun by the enemy who threatened them. And this is what Israel command, Isaiah command Israel, not to fear, not to panic, not to be intimidated by the enemy, but to fear and to trust the Lord. So in the same way, when we do what is right and people are against us and they show hostility against us and they plant traps and evil against us, the Bible tells us that we are not to fear. Amen. We are not to fear. We are to trust God, to believe that God will deliver us. That the trap that has been set, they themselves will fall into the trap. And then this is what Peter said. Do not surrender to them. Do not compromise with them. Do not fear them. But rather, while all things are coming to you, instead, worship that Christ is the Lord. He's the Lord over your problem. He's the Lord over your persecution. He's the Lord over your difficulty. He's the Lord over those that are against you. Because if you have done the right thing, the first important thing, that's why the Bible talks about having a good conscience, a clear conscience. If you have done the right thing, then who are you to fear? That God is the one that judges everything. That He will be the one that helps you through. Oh. This is what Peter said. It is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's better. Amen. Okay. Let's remember this. What is the key to relate with others? It's found in verse 10 to verse 12. And verse 10 to verse 12 is found in Psalm, the prayer of David, in Psalm 34, verse 12 to verse 16. That is when David had to pretend that he was mad, you know, that he was mad before Amalekdash, who drove him away, and then he left them. Verse 10 to verse 12. Whoever loves life and sees good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lip from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil to do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. For the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, how do you relate to others, whether it's at home, in the church, or with unbeliever? The first thing is called tongue control. Tongue control. I mean, how many of us ever been in a place that our mouth get us into trouble? Me and my big mouth. First thing, control your tongue. If you have to control your tongue, say. If you have nothing good to say, don't say. Is that important? At home, husband and wife, you got nothing good to say, don't say, because it ain't going to help you. Very important. Tongue control, you know. And it's so important because when we are under pressure, that's when our mouth can shoot out and shoot out the wrong thing. In fact, when you are under pressure, it's better for you not to say anything because most of the thing you say, the end you will what? You will regret. Tongue control. Because as Christian, God has given us this tongue to be an agent of blessing. We bless, not curse. We bless, not argue. We bless, not fight. Then he said, when you relate to others, have tongue control. Then he said, the second thing, turn from evil to do what? To do good. He never said do evil and good. He said you got to turn. You got to turn from one to another. If you don't turn, you will end up doing what? Both. So you have to turn. Make a decisive in your heart and in your mind. I am doing opposite to the negative feeling that I have. We all have a negative feeling. I am going to do opposite it. If the negative feeling is to whack, then I want to do opposite of it. Turn. Then he said the third thing you have to do, you have to seek peace and pursue after it. You know, I'm not telling you, if you want to be a peacemaker, and if you are a peacemaker and you want to be a peacemaker, this is how the Bible says, blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall call what? The children of God. And it's so important in life, sometime, not to say, sometime, say the right thing can change the atmosphere. Can change the atmosphere. You know. Why do we do that? The Bible says, God's eyes are on the righteous, and his ear is attentive to their prayer. But his face is against those who do evil. I want God to be on my side. Say amen. I want God to listen to my prayer. I want God's eyes to be upon me, to protect me and to look after me. Amen. So this is how you relate to one another. Now, Peter said, okay, I say all these things. Let me give you an example. And what is a better example to use than Jesus Christ? His life and his person, or how you relate to one another. In verse 18 to verse 22, Christ suffered for our sin once and for all. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. So he went and preached to the spirit in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in the terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authority and power accept his authority. So, this is what Peter said. He's our example. He suffered and he died. For who? For us. Do we deserve it? Of course not. And therefore, if he is willing to do that, why does he do that? So that many who believe in him may enter into his glory. That's what he said. In the same way, why sometimes when people do wrong to us, we keep quiet and we suffer? Because our suffering or not reacting is a weakness. A weakness is a Christian weakness to them. It has a redemptive purpose. Now, when you read from verse 19 to verse 20, about Noah, you know, preaching, and Jesus died and went to prison to preach to those. Verse 19 and verse 20 is a very difficult 2 verses to tackle. And it's not for a Sunday morning sermon. You know, this is what one of the great theologians say. You know, a wonderful text that is, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for certainty just what Peter means. It's a very tough, but we're not going to talk about that. But what is Jesus as an example? And why does he use Noah? This is what I see. That Peter used Noah as an example because he preached for 120 years. He preached, and while he preached about the coming judgment, people ridiculed him, people laughed at him, but he continued to preach, and he was faithful. And because he was faithful, and he stayed to what he was called to do, he finished his assignment, And one day, he has been rewarded by God. The outcome of life is not what how people treat us. The outcome of life is how we respond, how we react. This is our reward. Yeah? He used Christ as an example because Jesus died for us. And today he is glorified, he is resurrected, he suffered, and through his suffering, his death, he was resurrected, he was glorified, and now he sits at the right hand of God. Same way, love much, suffer much, the end, we share in his what? We share in his likeness, we share in his glory, we share in his blessing. So when you have to practice long suffering, just say, thank God for that. There is a reward for me at the end. Why don't we pray? Question number one. How is relationship at home? How is the relationship at home? The Lord wants us to relate well at home. Christian couples, couples with unsafe spouse. A relationship relating to one another that reflect Christ, his life in us. Question number two. How is the relationship? How are you relating to one another in the church? He wants us to relate in servanthood, in humility, in Christ-likeness. Thirdly, relationship relating to the world, to unbelievers. They may not like you, they may not love you, they may say things against you, but not all of them, some of them. But Jesus and the Bible challenge us that through us doing what is right, it will speak to them. It will challenge them. And I pray this morning, may we be strong in the area of relating, whether it's at home, in the church, or with unbeliever, that we will boldly display the glory and the character of Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand up with me as we sing this song in closing?
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.